Shalom, Saints. Welcome back to another episode of After Hours. Thank you so much for joining me as we take another deep dive into this crazy world that we find ourselves in today. Plenty to meditate on, plenty to get into this week. We're taking it back to the original episodes. We got a few articles that I wanted to go through. A bit of music at the end. But ultimately, again, we're going to take a biblical lens through some very modern problems, and we're going to try and navigate it as best as possible. Before we do that, I just wanted to say a special thank you to an individual who makes this possible every week, and none more so than last week. If you've not watched the episode already, we had some technical issues in terms of getting out. It came out late, so I don't know. Some of you guys might have missed the boat, but the work that went into just getting the episode out was indicative of the times that we live in. There isn't anything that we discuss on this channel that we're trying to be deliberately controversial or clickbaity. I just feel like it's important that when things come our way, that we articulate our responses and to have dialogue and to maintain a position, particularly when things come down to a moral standpoint. With that, I just wanted to, and I know he'll say all glory to the Most High, but a big thank you to Mark, our editor, for getting the last episode out. Unbeknownst to me, due to the nature of the subject that we discussed, even saying certain words and avoiding saying them, I thought would be sufficient in order to get past the YouTube censorship. But alas, it wasn't. Even having certain words on the screen became a huge obstacle in terms of getting the episode out. So I just want to thank Mark greatly for the work that he's done, not just on the last episode, but all the episodes that go out. So much appreciated, bro. With that, today's episode, we're going to continue the form and topic of what we were delving into last week, but in a slightly different variation. We're going to start in Matthew 24:12, and I know that the context of this is in reference to the tribulation and times and all of that stuff, but just this principle: and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, this issue of lawlessness, I think, has become particularly pertinent over the last couple of months, particularly with a political landscape that's been changing both sides of the pond and even across the world. This principle of lawlessness abounding. Now, we can talk about the law of God, the divine universal principle that is interwoven into the very fabric of human and creation's existence, and how humanity is deviated back and forth from these divine principles. But also I want to discuss today the lawlessness of the world, the lawlessness of the law of the land. Now, I'm of the belief that a land, a dominion, a kingdom, a country, a nation will prosper based on its adherence to these sets of universal God-given principles. And when a nation or a land falls away, then there can be a heavy fallout from this. With that being said, it's very much it's my belief that we serve a God of love, of life, and that the essence of the Torah is all about the giving of life and the preservation of it. So what can seem to be restrictive and condemning and judgmental and heavy to an atheist or a non-theistic position, for me, it's all about the love that our Creator has for his creation, that he's made a system, a governing principle that is for our betterment. And I feel that in this time we are pulling further and further away from that. And as I said, we touched on it last week. We're going to have a look at this again. And I just want to give that preface. Again, this isn't about individuals. This is about a collective principle. So the first thing we're going to look at today, Ontario Town fined $10,000 for refusing to celebrate a certain month. Again, I'm going to try and be as tactful with the words I use for obvious reasons. An Ontario town has been fined £10,000 in its officials' order to complete mandatory human rights training after it refused to celebrate a certain month. There's some irony, I think, with the name of this town as well. Emo, the town of Emo. Emo is a township of about 1,300 people located in the far west of Ontario along the border with Minnesota. For any Little House on the Prairie fans, I think we're in that kind of area. In a decision handed down last week, the Human Rights Tribunal of Ontario ruled that Emo, its mayor, and two of its councillors had violated the Ontario Human Rights Code by refusing to proclaim June as a special month. The town was also cited for failing to fly an LG flag. This is the extent of the censure. I don't even know anymore what's like, what I can say and what I can't say, even though it's not of a inflammatory context or anything like that. It's tough out here. The town was also cited for failing to fly the flag, despite the fact that they don't even have an official flagpole. The dispute began in 2020 when the township was approached by the group Borderland Pride with a written request to proclaim June as their month. Now, attached to the letter was a draft proclamation including clauses such as Pride is necessary to show community support and belonging for these individuals and the diversity of their orientation, their gender identity and gender expression represents a positive contribution to society. Emo also asked to fly, was also asked to fly a rainbow flag for a week of your choosing. Very kind. Borderland then asked Emo to email us a copy of your proclamation or resolution once adopted and signed. So we've got this situation here where this organisation has asked for the governing body of that town to respond, almost like being held to ransom. Email us a copy of your proclamation or resolution once adopted and signed. Again, like if this is your, if this is what how you want to go about things, like crack on. But this notion of having people needing to validate it on a wider level, it's just it's nonsense, absolute nonsense. Here we've got a picture of the proclamation. The record indicated the township did not receive many requests for the declarations or proclamations or requests for display of a flag. The subsequent tribunal decision would read, in a single 12-month period, they received only four, two of which were from Borderland Pride. So it had four requests for them to celebrate this in these ways. Tribunal hearings would also reveal that Emo doesn't really have a central flagpole, aside from a Canadian flag angled over the front door of the Emo municipal office. Nevertheless, Borderlands Pride draft proclamation was tabled for a May 2020 meeting of the Emo Township Council, where it's defeated by a vote of 3-2. The claim of discrimination ultimately hinged on a single line uttered by emo mayor. I just got images of like an emo mayor, like, was, I think it's best for this town that we just maybe ultimately hinged on a single line uttered by emo mayor Harold McQuaker. When the proclamation came up for consideration, McQuaker was heard to say in a recording of the meeting, there's no flag being flown for the other side of the coin. There's no flags being flown for the straight people, which again, like, could potentially be construed as inflammatory, but it's right. Like, nobody's declaring anything either way. As Human Rights Tribunal Vice Chair Karen Dawson wrote in her decision, I find this remark was demeaning and disparaging of the community of which Borderland Pride is a member and therefore constituted discrimination under the code. Okay. Dawson also ruled that given the close proximity of McQuaker's comment to his no vote, that two constituted discrimination under the code. So they're annoyed and peed off that not only did he say no, but his comments alongside it made it even worse. The 5 days of hearings into the case would also include Emily Sawyer, a professor at the University of British Columbia School of Nursing, who was cited as an expert on the community. She testified that one of the ways that negative speech contributes to harms is through tactically encouraging others to imitate that discriminatory speech, read the decision, which cited the claim that US President Donald Trump inspired hate and violence against the community. And, I touched on this last week, this principle of the importance of disagreeing and vocalizing that disagreement as part of creating a friction, a moral friction of which people can actually experience it. And it's not about being hateful of people, not for me at least, anyway, and the people that I know. It's about reminding people that there is a code of conduct. There is a continuum that is at play here. And if we don't adhere to this, it can be bad for you. From our perspective, it's not hate to do that. But in this modern construment of love, it's bad and discriminatory. But I think it's important we say, look, what you guys are on ain't the best thing. Like, I'm sorry, we don't agree with it. And if you want to do it, do it. But we're not going to confirm it for you. And we're going to get into this as the episode unravels, this principle of the trouble that we can find ourselves in now for doing so. The Human Rights Tribunal ultimately ordered the township to pay 10 grand to Borderland Pride and for McQuaker to personally pay them another 5 grand. This was lower than what Borderland Pride had been seeking. They wanted 15 grand from the township and 10 grand from each one of the three councillors who voted no. But McQuaker and Emo's chief administrative officer were also ordered to complete an online course known as Human Rights 101 and provide proof of completion to Borderland Pride within 30 days. Wow, so they're literally being held to ransom to say, not only are you going to pay a fine for doing this, but you're going to do this training to say that you acknowledge what you're saying is wrong, essentially. The course is offered by the Ontario Human Rights Commission, and their latest edition opens with an animated video telling viewers that the Human Rights Code is not meant to punish. Students are also told that it doesn't matter if you didn't intend or mean to discriminate, it's the impact on the person that matters. Again, it's like, it's not good enough to say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cause offence, this is just how... No, even if you don't realise what you're doing, you need to make amends for it. It's like, in a statement celebrating the decision, Borderland Pride noted that Emo joins both London and Hamilton in the category of Ontario communities that have been sanctioned for refusing to adopt proclamation in support of their local pride organizations. I just want to say as well, like, I don't need anybody to endorse join a proclamation to receive any training to validate my stance and my understanding of either of life in general, orientation, preferences, my faith, my belief, my adherence to the word. I don't need anybody Like if you've, and the amount of vitriol that we experience, the judgment, the condemnation, the viciousness, the names, like, and that's light in considering, you know, the history of Christian persecution. I'm hardly a martyr at this point, but at the same time, like, I don't need anybody to say, like, no, it's okay, we respect, because clearly we're not respected for holding these, and I'm okay with that, that's fine. Anyway, in 95, Hamilton, in a statement celebrating the decision, Borderland Pride noted that emo joins both London and Hamilton in the category of Ontario communities that have been sanctioned for refusing to adopt proclamations in support of their local pride organizations. This is like Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, like, you know, Daniel, like, are you going to bow down to the gods of Babylon, or are you going to acknowledge your God? And it's like, yeah, we're not bowing down. We're not making any proclamations of support. Don't care about your feelings. Sorry. In 1995, Hamilton Mayor Bob Morrow was fined $5,000 for refusing to proclaim Pride Week. That same year, London Ontario was similarly fined $10,000 for refusing to officially recognise Pride Weekend. Borderland Pride said emo was explicitly warned about this, but ignored these cautions. We told you. We're going to bring the fire if you don't say yay. This is an apparent reference to the April 2024 letter that Borderland Pride sent to emo on the eve of its Human Rights Tribunal hearing, threatening an impending national public relations tire fire for your council and community if it went ahead. So again, I don't think this is just an innocent, like, oh, please, can you endorse our thing and give us some funds and help us celebrate it? Like, they know what the reaction's going to be. They know they're going to be trying to cause a storm, and they're looking for the ruckus. Basically, they're looking for the fight. And then when people are like, "Nah, we're not on it," they're kicking up a fuss. The township was told they could avoid the hearing if only they apologized and imposed mandatory diversity and inclusion training for council. Agreed to undisclosed financial terms, pledged to greenlight future proclamations without edits, and provide free facilities for chat. Gosh. Without edits, and provide free facilities for a charitable drag event, the proceeds of which will support the emo public library. Borderland Pride also said it would return one-third of their financial reward to the emo public library, but only if the library hosted a drag story time event on a date of our choosing. Again, like, if I'm going to, you know, we know the biblical response to these inclinations, shall we say. At the same time, if you're going to take a softer approach, if that's what you're into, that's what you're going to do, then go do it, but like, leave us out of it. Leave our township, leave our communities out of it. You if you're going to do what you're going to do, do it. But getting everybody to conform to that is folly. I think, and you know, also we have this this trouble that we have in terms of, you know, that they refer to it as Christian nationalism and this principle of trying to make nations and laws adhere to the Bible, where, you know, from my perspective, it's like, of course, like, it's a no-brainer. I like I said at the top, the more in line a group of statutes and laws is in conjunction with the word, people are going to prosper. But I'm not necessarily expecting that to take place. I'm still in this time. In this time of events, I'm still accepting that people have the freedom to make their decisions and their choices, and they are going to rebel. They are going to do what they want to do. And I have to accept that to a certain extent. I don't agree with it, but that's how it is. So I'm not trying to... there's a part of me that really would want these an adherence under the law to be in conjunction with the word, but at the same time, like I'm really not trying to impose things on individuals. I believe a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit is almost invitational. There's a time and a place, and it's God's hand, and not trying to force this, you know. And this is what we're facing, this forcing of an adherence and an endorsement of a lifestyle and a way of living that is completely in opposition to what the Word of God says. This is the second time in 4 months that Borderland Pride has won a five-figure award via legal action. In August, the group won $35,000 small claims court judgment against the Fort Francis man who wrote a Facebook post saying a Borderland organized all ages drag show was I can't even say the word. It's to do with young people. It was not good. Anyway, in a statement to Dougal Media at the time, Borderland Pride director Douglas Judson outlined his intention to continue imposing consequences on anyone else who attacked them. Now, I don't know much about warfare, but I always thought an attack is when you go after people and then they retaliate. I think this is the other side, like they're attacking others. Anyway, as a lawyer who does this work, that means I'm going to start taking people's houses and their vehicles and their toys and draining their bank accounts and garnishing their wages, because no one is going to stop behaving this way until there are real consequences, he says. So he smells blood. He's going after all these evil small towns in America and Canada for not adhering to these rules. Really, really curious little article here. And again, this principle of when the law of the land isn't... when the law of the land isn't in conjunction with the ways of the people and how we're in this time of friction is just like, it's mad. Even in the short space of time that we did the last episode last week, we've seen the Bill of Rights passed in the UK on the subject of last week's show, which again, for the benefit of our editor, I'm not going to name, you can just reference it yourself. But yeah, it has been passed in UK law that these things are now legal to do. And it's just crazy. It's crazy. And, you know, there's many Bible verses that discuss this principle of being obedient to the law of the land and the governments of the time, you know, render unto Caesar, or etc., which is all well and good, but it's my belief that once a governing rule or a statute or a law is then in opposition to the Torah, it's at that point we say, no, we're not, you know, we're drawing our line in the sand. That's not something we're going to take part of. And yes, it's heavy, but these are the things that are filtering through. And I just didn't want to, you know, part of this discussion is that this perception of a political shift actually tends to matter. You know, we've seen a more conservative on appearances, a more conservative realignment in the States, and we've had a more liberal change in the UK, so to speak. But ultimately, I think these things are passing and are getting through legislative processes, irrespective of any governing body. And again, it's this. You know, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, and that this lawlessness is abounding. It's just a mad time that we're in, and who knows where that's going to take us in the not too distant future. So, our next efforts, scouring the weird wide web, Christian Rielter faces persecution for posting Bible verses about marriage. A Virginia real estate agent and ordained minister, Wilson Fauber, might lose his Rielter license and faces ethics charges for sharing Bible verses about marriage on social media. Uh-oh. We're seeing more attacks on biblical values and growing persecution against Christians in many areas of life. Which, again, it makes a great point where persecution on the harshest end of the scale can be very physical and very treacherous. But from a linguistic point of view, freedom of speech, not being able to exercise a right of freedom of speech and religious expressions, when that becomes restricted, again, it's very dangerous. People who stand firmly on God's word often face criticism or consequences, while policies that go against biblical truth gain support. Again, this being the essence of these episodes, it's like things that are really bad are gaining traction from a legislative point of view. Yet in these testing times, we see brave believers like Fauber who choose to stand firm in their faith, no matter the cost. Back in 2015, Fauber shared some Bible verses on his personal Facebook page, along with a post from Reverend Franklin Graham. As a minister himself, Fauber added his own thoughts and included verses from Leviticus that stated a sexual orientation is an abomination to the Lord. No one questioned these posts until 2023 when he decided to run for the Staunton City Council. Gosh, well, how many of us posted some mad stuff back in 2015 on Facebook? Well, if that, I mean, that's light. I mean, that's light stuff. I mean, just tune into the Almond House Weekly and you're going to see posts from Leviticus, I guarantee. So, yeah, if he's getting this this toasted, I dread to think where we'd stand. Anyway, during his campaign, opposition groups scoured his Facebook pages looking for dirt. They labelled him the hater and brought his past posts to public attention. The situation got so bad that some people sent threatening messages, forcing Fauber to ask the police for help. The controversy deepened when a journalist questioned Fauber about his old posts. He explained, there were those that don't like the freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and so they researched my Facebook accounts and found the post from 2015. When asked if he still believed what the Bible says, Fauber stood firm in his faith. Someone then filed an ethics complaint with the National Association of Rielters, the NAR. The complaint mentioned both his old posts about marriage and a recent post where he talked about female athletes getting hurt while competing against transgender athletes. Gosh. The NAR has rules against what they call hate speech, which they added in 2020. The Virginia branch of NAR is now looking into these complaints. The founding Freedoms Law Center stepped in to help Fauber. His lawyer, Michael Sylvester, points out that Fauber posted these messages as part of his work as a minister, a minister of the Word of God at that. Sylvester warns that under these rules, even a pastor's sermon could break NAR's rules. If they lose this case, Sylvester plans to appeal. This case could end Fauber's 44-year career as a realtor. Even though he's never had problems with NAR before, he's always tried to serve God through his work and how he treats people. Now, if NAR finds him guilty, he could pay fines of up to 15 grand or lose his membership. Without NAR membership, he can't use the multiple listing service, the main tool realtors need to buy and sell homes. So this guy's got a very serious threat against his livelihood and his vocation based on not only holding certain views, but articulating them in on a public domain, not even just in on Facebook, but in his sermons, which is mad. Victoria Cobb from the Family Foundation of Virginia sees a bigger problem here. She says, if someone's personal faith posted on their personal Facebook speech becomes hate speech in the minds of an employer or an association, we don't live in a free America. Now, Fauber stays strong in his faith despite what he calls persecution. He says, I'm sure I'm going to be asked if I'm remorseful. And the answer is no, I'm not remorseful. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will continue to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fauber believes God chose him for this moment, saying, I believe the Lord has called me for such a time as this to be his voice in this particular matter, and he has given me his peace. This incident reminds us that we're in a spiritual battle, as the Bible says, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, which actually, curiously enough, in the Geneva Bible translation, it translates as governments, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 6 there. Like Fauber, we must stand bold in our faith, remembering Paul's words, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In these challenging times, let us pray for wisdom and courage to stand firm in God's truth. Pray for our leaders, our government, and especially for the young generation who face mounting pressure to compromise their faith. Let's pray for Wilson Fauber as he goes to his ethics hearing on December the 4th. May God give him wisdom and courage to keep standing in the truth. Amen to that. So again, another clear example of modern day persecution, restriction on freedom of speech, threats on livelihoods, and just for standing on the truth of the word. And I guess there are many of us that have probably experienced this to different degrees in our lifetimes. And I'm sure, you know, I'm in a position personally whereby you know, I'm not depending on an employer is not going to sack me or get rid of me for the things that I discuss even on this podcast. I'm even aware that should I want to return, I'm self-employed, and should I want to return to a full employment situation again in the future, it would take them 2 minutes to have a look through this channel and I'd be toast. That's something I've considered, something I've thought of, but again, we're dealing with spiritual principles, which are, when you're looking at with a spiritual lens, we are here to do a job, we are here to preach the gospel, to be unapologetically unashamed of the word of God, and to stand on that, and easier said than done, particularly when families are threatened, livelihoods and ministries are threatened through this, but and again, this isn't about raising fear or making us afraid of what's coming along. It's just highlighting what's here already and that we do need to stand firm when we are called to stand on these principles, that we do it. And, you know, God goes before us. It's his battle. He fights it for us. So we just need to remain true to him, true to his word, and let him do the rest. Yeah, heavy stuff. Let's have a look. Now, this next article, I guess in lieu and in line with last week, we might have to just blur this one out again because I don't want to give the editor more work again. But this was a late entrant. I literally saw this morning. And again, I just want to preface this by saying this isn't about individual condemnation. We're going to be talking about a subject, again, for younger viewers, just going to give you the heads up. This is a topic and a subject that is for mature audience only. this isn't about condemning individuals who operate in this area of life, but I just want to highlight again the context of when legislation and law is changing in order to supplement and support actions and vocations that are contradictory to the word of God. Okay, so that being said, this next article, Belgium's, do I need like a code word for this one as well? Let's just say, employees of an adult nature. We'll just say that Belgium's workers get maternity leave and pensions under world first law. So in Belgium, they're passing something that enables those that are facilitating prostitution the right to maternity leave and pensions. So don't get this one twisted. It's not about condemning the women that are partaking in this vocation, if I can even call it a vocation. This isn't about not wanting to protect vulnerable people. I'm trying to look at this holistically and at the root source of this situation, where we are becoming desensitized to a very bad essence through making things okay and acceptable, whether it's through, like we saw last week, through design and beautification, or whether it's through legislation agreeing and facilitating certain principles. I'm really not here to condemn the individuals here. I'm here to say what the laws are doing to facilitate these practices is wrong. Okay, and again, we can get into the semantics of what the church can be doing to help support individuals within these systems. And I'm sure there is already lots of work that goes on in these areas to support these individuals, which never gets reported. It's always about how the church falls short in helping these people. But this is a systemic problem. You know, I really believe that a lot of the sin nature is programmed into this world through trauma, through the normalizing of really heinous stuff. And I think that, again, this is another step towards normalizing really bad stuff. I don't even want to read the opening into this. It's about a woman who was pregnant, and she basically couldn't afford to stay off work. She had to go straight back into work and was actually working right up until the point of giving birth, which is just horrible, horrible stuff. There are tens of millions of workers worldwide. This work was decriminalized in Belgium in 2022 and is legal in several countries, including Germany, Greece, the Netherlands, and Turkey. But establishing employment rights and contracts is a global first. This is radical, and it's the best step we have seen anywhere in the world so far, says Erin Kilbride, a researcher at Human Rights Watch. We need every country to be moving in that direction. And again, this premise of progress being good, this sick Darwinian deception of moving forward is always better, you know? This is the best step we have seen. Everybody needs to move in this direction. Like, where are you trying to get to? Where are these people trying to get to? Again, it's lawlessness. You can say it's the laws of the enemy. Critics say that trade causes trafficking, exploitation, and abuse. which this law will not prevent. And again, I can't go fully deep into this subject. This may well be a subject for a later date, because such is the depth of this. And again, this is like, again, they refer to it as the oldest profession. You know, we've even got examples, Judah, Tamar, that, you know, this isn't like a new thing. It is dangerous because it normalizes a profession that is always violent at its core, says Julia Crumier, a volunteer with Isala, which is an NGO that helps these workers on the streets of Belgium. For many of these workers, the job is a necessity, and the law could not come soon enough. We have another bad story there, which we won't get into. It's really hard because it's like trying to advocate for protection of those people in this area. But there's a lot of things in this world today, I feel, that are, how can I say? There used to be more, I think, more guilt and shame attributed to certain pursuits. I've spoken about it before. I remember growing up, if you were a gambler, you would have to go to some back street, you know, alleyway to this grotty little shop with blacked out windows, and you wouldn't want people seeing you when you go in there, because there was a degree of shame and embarrassment, because you shouldn't really be doing it. And I'm not, again, gambling's whatever, but in that kind of, on the worst end of it, it's a terrible thing. Anyway, we have a lot of normalization of, you know, digital prostitution becoming like a valid way of earning a living and being normalized. And again, I'm not saying people are completely on board with this now, because there is friction and there is dialogue with regards to people's responses to it. However, it's this transfer of guilt, shame and condemnation when doing really bad things. And we're now moving towards something where it's like, no, not only is there no guilt or shame because everybody's able to do what they want to do, the laws and the legislation are going to help facilitate that, which is just absolutely bananas. And again, this isn't about like condemning and restricting and judging people. It's about what's best for us as individuals and as nations. Let's carry on. Belgium's decision to change the law was the result of months of protests in 2022, prompted by the lack of state support during the COVID pandemic. Now, again, the reason I make this point is that it's not meant to be a job in which there are career prospects and pensions and payoffs and sick pay involved, because it's, but in its essence, it's illegal for the most part, and it's illegal in the eyes of God. Like, a lot of these professions, shall we say, are glamorized and made to look a lot prettier than they actually are in reality. And again, we know the roots of why these things are taking place. But to make it okay is not good. One of those at the forefront was Victoria, president of the Belgian Union of Workers, and previously an escort for 12 years. For her, it was a personal fight. Victoria regards this work as a social service, with the act itself being only about 10% of what she does. And this next bit, talk about romanticizing. It's giving people attention, listening to their stories, eating cake with them, dancing to waltz music, she explains. Ultimately, it's about loneliness. And again, does that mean to say that these things don't take place in this world? Like, yeah, but gosh, I think that's so far off the mark. But the illegality of her job before 2022 raised significant challenges. She worked in unsafe conditions with no choice over her clients and her agency taking a big cut off her earnings. In fact, Victoria says she was assaulted by a client who had become obsessed with her. She went to a police station where she says the female officer was so hard on her. She told me these workers can't be assaulted. She made me feel like it was my fault because I did that job. Every worker we spoke to told us that at some point they had been pressured to do something against their will. Because of that, Victoria fiercely believes this new law will improve their lives. If there is no law and your job is illegal, there are no protocols to help you. This law gives people the tools to make us safer. Which, get, this is one of those, like, you know, when you look at it on the surface level and you react emotionally, you're like, of course, like, we need to protect vulnerable people in these positions. And, you know, if they are doing this, then how can we make this as good as possible? But there's something about that that just stinks for me. And I think even growing up from a more liberal perspective, I would kind of lean towards these principles of like, no, if we're going to have these things, then we need to make it as in the open as possible and make it as safe and as clean and as, but sin isn't safe and clean and nice. And again, like, people can construe that as like, oh, you're just, you know, oh, it's all about sin and going to hell. It's like, nah, it's more than that. Like, there needs to be that fallout when it comes to disobedience to know that, you know, that there is consequences. There's consequences to these things. And if those consequences are either removed or softened, you become even more desensitized and come away from the reality of what it is you're doing. So you can put all the laws on it, you can put all the language on it, you can put even all the sort of moral twistings on it. It's not going to change the redundancy of what these things are at their core. Pimps who control this work will be allowed to operate legally under the new law, provided they follow strict rules. Anyone who's been convicted of a serious crime will not be allowed to employ these workers. I think many businesses will have to shut down because a lot of employers have a criminal record, says Chris Reekmans. He and his wife, Alexandra, run a massage parlor on Love Street in the small town of Bekkevoort. The massages they offer clients include Tantra and Double Pleasure. It's fully booked when we visit, not that we were expecting for a Monday morning. We were shown meticulously furnished rooms with massage beds, fresh towels and robes, hot tubs and a swimming pool. Chris and his wife employ 15 workers and pride themselves on treating them with respect, protecting them and paying them good salaries. They say, I hope the bad employers will be shut out and the good people who want to do this profession honestly will stay, and the more the better. This, again, this principle of when man is allowed to state the rules, the moral center point becomes skewed. So from their point of view, they're providing safe environments, it's clean, they're well paid. You know, these are all good things. We're good pimps. We're good pimps. But, do you know, and it's like, wow. And I get what they're saying. Well, if they're going to, people are going to do this. People are always going to do this. All we're doing is making this as safe and as good as possible. And what we need is the governments to facilitate this and make this even easier to protect and guide. I mean, we need Jesus, basically. There's no like, again, that such is the systemic nature of this. What is the, where do you draw the line of making this, of eradicating this? Well, we need to take drugs out of the picture. I mean, if we take drugs out of the picture, then we need to make sure that our social services are better looked after and cared for. Yeah, but then we also need to make sure that those that are put into care, like, that the whole thing is so, we're so far down the line that to even say like, oh, well, we need to decriminalize, we need to, you know, make this illegal again. It's like, it's not going to change anything. It's still going to take place. Like, I'm not suggesting that that is the answer. I don't even know. The only answer I have is repent, basically, at this point, praying for the individuals in this to literally get the heck out. Heavy. Erin Kilbride from the Human Rights Watch is of similar mind and says, by putting restrictions on employers, the new law will significantly cut away at the power they have over workers. But Julia Crumier says the majority of the women she helps just want help to leave the profession and get a normal job, not labor rights. It's not about being outside in the freezing weather and having liaisons with strangers who pay access to your body. Under Belgium's new law, each room where these services take place must be equipped with an alarm button that will connect a worker with their reference person. But Julia believes there's no way to make this work safe. In what other job would you need a panic button? It's not the oldest profession in the world. It's the oldest exploitation in the world. How to regulate the industry remains a divisive issue globally, but for Mel, bringing it out of the shadows can only help women. I'm very proud that Belgium is so far ahead, and I have a future now. So, my question to you guys, what is, you know, is this, you know, are we being draconian? Are we being stuck in the, are we being too narrow-minded? You know, is this a way of actually making a bad problem not as bad? I just think in terms of the context of what we're seeing overall, there's definitely shifts going towards the laws of Western culture. If they weren't, I mean, I'm not going to try and pretend and say that we're like anything's good over here at the moment anyway. Like, it's really not. But gosh, like, you watch you see the news and you see this thing's filtering through and you're like, wow, like, Lord have mercy, literally have mercy on these people. So, as ever, let me know what you think about these issues. So, to close out, because that was, you know, my wife says to me, what are you doing this week on the podcast? I'm like, you know, don't know, haven't really. Why don't you do some good news? I'm like, yeah, okay. Within like 10 minutes, all sorts of madness is popping up. And I'm like, well, maybe next week. But we're also having a conversation about music. And she was talking about how she wanted to listen to some good country music. A lot of country music these days is, well, it's just depressing. And I was like, have you tried, like, is there any like Christian country music? And so I was just flitting around on YouTube, came across this, and I just thought it'd be a good way to end the show. We've gone in some heavy territories, and this is just a reminder that we are, of course, all wretches, all in need of a saviour, and ain't nobody sorting this out apart from Yeshua when he comes back. So, yeah.
Thousand fences, you've been rescued from a thousand ditches, but you still swear you don't fit in, so you kick and scream and you're gone again, wandering off into the devil's wind. So how's it going out there, acting like you ain't scared? And how's that heart of stone? Ain't so hard when you're alone, crying tears you hope nobody sees. But the good news is he'll never leave you be, 'cause Jesus loves you, black sheep. Everything about you, and you think we're better off without you. But you wear your pain out on your sleeve, and you paint it on with a rebel ink. But the alcohol and pills ain't fixed a thing. So how's it going out there, acting like you ain't scared? And how's that heart of stone? Ain't so hard when you're alone. In tears you hope nobody sees, but the good news is he'll never leave you be, 'cause Jesus loves you, black sheep. Time when you can't stop it, 'cause good shepherd's love smells like smoke. There ain't no hell so low we won't let the hounds of heaven go. Sick 'em, let the hounds of heaven go. How's it going out there, acting like you ain't scared? And how's that heart of stone? Ain't so hard when you're in tears you hope nobody sees, but the good news is he'll never leave you be. Yeah, amazing grace, it's a pesky, pesky thing, but the good news is he'll never leave you be, 'cause Jesus loves you, black sheep. Jesus loves you, black
sheep. Stunning. That was Ben Fuller, Black Sheep. I think it was appropriate way of ending the show. So thank you so much once again for bearing with me. If you've made it to the end of the show, it's much appreciated. Again, like, subscribe, get involved with the comments. I always read through them, and it's always good to get a measure of people's reactions. I hope this finds you and yours well. It's always a pleasure, from our house to yours. Shalom, God bless, we love you, and take care, and Yah willing, we'll see you on the next one.